May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is from Romans chapter 6. This is, I'm beginning in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in holiness. And when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. The Lord said something to me, I think it was last night. No, it was this morning, actually. And I was just talking to him about something, and he said, you're free to not do that anymore. And I thought, wow, you're trying to say something different. It's different than saying, I've been set free from that, and saying that you're walking in such freedom, you're free to not do that anymore. You see, the scripture in Galatians 6, if it's true that having been freed from sin, let me find the scripture. Okay, yeah, verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you couldn't walk in righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, then the reverse is true. Now that you're slaves to righteousness, you're free in regard to sin. And that's the truth about you. That's who you are in Christ. And remember, we'll talk about this. We mentioned it Sunday for those who are here. We'll say this a lot in the future because it's important to get it, is that often people, when they teach about righteousness, they talk about having a right standing before God, that he'll accept you. You have a right standing before God. But righteousness has a lot to do with more than that. And the place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, and he, the Father who made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He didn't say that I might have a right standing before God, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So righteousness speaks of, I have God's right standing before God, and I have God's right living implanted in me. In other words, righteousness speaks of your very nature and of Christ-likeness or godliness being active in your person. That's expressed through your life. So it's got to do with nature and got to do with likeness. We speak of Christ-likeness. It's got to do with the very nature of Christ and the likeness of Christ at work in you, at work in your personality, at work in your thought life, at work in your attitudes, and manifested through your behavior, the words that you say, the way that you act, the way that you treat other people. That's righteousness. Righteousness is not just about, it doesn't even talk about your right standing before God. You have his right standing before God. You have God's right standing before God, and you have his likeness imparted to you, his very nature and his likeness imparted to you that's at work in you. And so if you've become a slave to righteousness, then you're free in regard to sin. Now, the thing is, it's hard for Christians to believe that because it doesn't add up to their experience. What people, Christians, act like is that at least on some level, they're still a slave to sin. And they just can't quite do this likeness of God thing in this area of their life. And so you'll hear them say things like, well, I'm working on it. That's what it means to be lost. That's what all lost people are doing. They're working on it. Now, I know that we're Christians, but that's what it means to be bent towards yourself. You're working on it. He came to set you free from working on it because you're working on it never worked. He's working in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. There's a difference. And so some of it comes down to just childlike faith. Do I trust this to be true? That he says, I'm a slave to righteousness. And if I'm a slave to righteousness, and I've surrendered to that, and it's a joyful slavery, it's a slavery that brings real freedom. To be enslaved to the righteousness of God is to walk in the freedom that God experiences on the inside. God doesn't walk around with guilt and shame. He's not in bondage to anything. And you're now yoked to that. You have his nature and you have his likeness at work in you. And so if you're a slave to righteousness, then you're free to not do that anymore. You're free to say no to that. You're free to not think that anymore. You know, we talked about something Sunday that's a ridiculous idea. You know, when the Lord told me, he said, I'm teaching you, I'm inviting you to only think what's best about everybody all the time. And so I had somebody mention that to me, talk to me about that a little bit. And it was a good question. They were saying, like, but you need to make sure you explain that, that you understand that people can do wrong things. I said, yes, I understand that. And that I understand there are consequences for that. But I never have to believe anything less than what's best for them. I want to think what's best for them. That's what Jesus does. I don't care who they are or what they've done. They may be paying a terrible price for committing terrible crimes, but Jesus, until the last breath, still believes that what he accomplished is for them too. That they can actually have a breakthrough. They can have whatever the last minute is of their life. Do you understand? That's who he is. It always saddens me when I hear Christians say things like, well, yeah, that person, I'm so glad they're getting what they deserve. You know, they're evil and they need to be paid for. They need to be. But that's not how Jesus thinks about people. He believes all things. Hope believes all things. And so to hear that was almost impossible. I thought, wow. But then it was so liberating. It was like being a slave to righteousness. Because he wasn't inviting me to try to do that. He was inviting me to surrender to him, being that. That's his nature. Therefore, he's inviting me because that's now my nature. Christ is my life. I have his nature. You have his nature. But I don't just have his nature. That's my nature, is to not sin. Can you sin? Yes, but you have to fight through your nature to do it. We don't sin by nature anymore. We sin by choice. We used to sin by nature. But it's not just that. It says in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ is living. The language there, Christ is actively living in me. So I know that Christ's likeness is kind of like our goal. We want to walk in Christ's likeness. But Christ's likeness is also your gift. It's already working in you. The goal is we just want that Christ's likeness, the likeness of Christ in me, to get out of the way, to surrender to that, let the life come forth. So that when he says something to you as impossible as, I never get offended with anybody, and I'm inviting you to never get offended with anybody, even in your heart, much less say things, as long as you live. And you go, wow, I'm free to not do that anymore. If I'm a slave to the righteousness of God, I'm free to not do that anymore. It's not just that I'm set free from this. I'm free to not do that anymore. I'm free to say yes to him. I'm free to trust him. I'm free to trust him with that and to participate in the mind of Christ that only thinks what's best about people, who never gets offended with people. That's real freedom. Because sin, like, what's the fun in that? Have you ever noticed that it may seem like fun for a few minutes? You may feel justified in having an offense, but buddy, it doesn't help. It doesn't make you feel good. It doesn't make you roll over and sleep really well. You know? Sin's like this fleeting thing, and then you go, what was the fun in that? But the righteousness of God is awesome. There's freedom. And Romans 8 says it's the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what it says. The whole world, there's an anxious longing to see that emerge. Why do we have so many people with all, like now there's like what, 27 different gender things you can be? Why do people keep coming up with that? Because every human being wants to believe that they can be whole. And they want to see that. And so they keep coming up with ideas, and maybe this would have worked. It's like throwing spaghetti against the wall, hoping something will stick. Jesus is not mad at them about that. He's not offended with them about that. His heart is broken for that. He provided a solution. It's called the right living of God, the righteousness of God. And so there's nothing more exciting than for a Christian personally to be a slave to righteousness and walk in the freedom from sin. Free to not sin again. Because you're walking in such freedom, like, I'm not struggling to not sin. I'm free to not do that anymore. I'm free to say yes to him. But the whole world's waiting to see that. And that's why the enemy's fought it so much. That's why the enemy wants you to justify in your head why it's okay to be depressed or to be critical or to be anxious or to be frustrated or to be offended. What a waste of time and energy. It takes so much emotional energy to do all that. Or to walk around condemned all the time and ashamed. It takes so much emotional energy to walk around under condemnation. You ever notice that? Well, look at this line in Romans, but there's twice. In Romans chapter 9, the last verse, and early in chapter 10, it says, and those who believe in him will not be disappointed. Wow. How would you like to live the rest of your life never disappointed again? Think about that. It says, if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. And if you walk in childlike faith as a way of life, what would it be like to never be disappointed again? You're like going, yeah, but I mean, you're telling me that nothing bad will ever go? And I didn't say that. I just said you'll never be disappointed again. Because remember this story, you've heard this story before, then I'll stop. About they got these two little boys who were both like 8 years old. And they took them, and there was this room, and they filled this room full of hay. And they put this one little boy in the room and let him spend 20 minutes in the room. And they came back, and he's sitting in the corner of the room depressed. I said, what's the matter? He said, there's nothing to do in this room. There's just hay. It's just hay. There's nothing to do. It's boring. It's awful. I said, okay. So they stuck the other little boy in there and left him for 20 minutes, came back, hay everywhere, and laughing and running around. And they asked him, so why are you so happy? He said, with this much hay in the room, there's got to be a horsey in here somewhere. Amen. That's what he says. That if you believe in him, you will never be disappointed. That no matter how, because you see, he knows the end from the beginning. From the beginning, he knows the end because Jesus is the way from the beginning of anything to the end. Then he knows what he's doing. So you don't have to ever live disappointed. Always being hopeful. And hope, because a hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Amen. And God's a God of hope. And that's who he is in us. Okay. Here's what I hope. I was talking to somebody yesterday. And I said, I keep telling all these stories because I'm hoping to provoke a godly curiosity that says, this isn't about his personality. This is really what God wants us to walk in. He keeps quoting scripture, so I can't keep making up excuses for my misery. Jesus is not going to let you get away with that. He paid a pretty huge price so you wouldn't have to be miserable all the time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.